Today is the first Sunday of the season of Epiphany, but also it is the day when we remember our Lord's baptism. And our Lord's baptism is involved in revealing Him to us as to who He is. And actually, at that moment in time, was to be a revelation to John and to the Jews who He was. And that is the promised Messiah. Now, the season of Epiphany is the season when we, based on the word Epiphany, which means manifest, we consider how the Lord has manifested Himself to the Gentiles, to the whole world, in other words. Not just to Israel, but to the whole world. That's the significance of remembering the wise men coming, the Gentiles coming from the east, and worshiping Jesus. We're going to look at these passages today, actually two of them specifically, the Old Testament passage and the New, the Gospel. What came to me as I was looking at that is, out of the blue is this memory of Marcion. How many of you have heard of Marcion? Some of you have. There's Marcionism or Marcionites. But what was significant about Marcion? He was born in the late 1st century A.D., the son actually of a bishop. Uh-oh. Yeah. Unlike our son of a bishop, he turned out to be a heretic. Marcion had a number of things that were an error in his theology, and really rooted in the basic error, and that was he discounted the Old Testament. It was his feeling that the God revealed in the Old Testament was too harsh, too judgmental, etc., and could have nothing to do with Jesus. Of course, what that ends up revealing is he had a shallow view of who Jesus was, and it really affected so many of his understandings of the faith. He cut out then the Old Testament and then had to cut out a lot of the New as well, because a lot of the New then is connected with the old. We're going to look at that a little bit today. You've probably had people say to you, I don't really like the God who's revealed in the Old Testament. Have you not? I mean, I certainly have. And what they end up doing typically is saying, well, I like Jesus. He's an okay guy. He did some good stuff. But then they leave it at that. And of course, they miss the point. And part of it is, of course, they miss the gravity of why we needed Jesus to come. That God who judges wickedness, who judges, rebellion against the right order of things, we need a Savior. And that one who was born, that we celebrated Christmas, who came into the world, was the one that God sent purposefully. The God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I want us to look at that a little bit today together and consider what this passage is saying, is revealing, manifesting about Jesus and God. So turn with me, we'll begin with that Isaiah passage, Isaiah 42. This is page 765 in your sanctuary Bibles. I'd like you to look at this with me. It begins, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. Now this passage was picked for as part of the readings associated with the baptism because of what happened at the baptism. Holding your finger here, because it's going to be our primary text. If you go to the Matthew passage, that's page 1027 where the baptism is recorded. A little briefer in Matthew's gospel than in some of the others. But it says, verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Well, What we see here is a description of God's pleasure in his servant, the specific servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. In other words, in whom I am well pleased. And so that connection is made there for us, linked up, that this passage where God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is saying, heads up, look for it, the servant that I send deliberately. He's my chosen one. This is not accidental. This is purposeful. So God has done this. He's chosen this particular servant. Now, by the way, you know, there's a number of places where one is referred to as a servant. Israel was considered a servant. So some people want to just say, it's about Israel. In fact, particularly Jews who don't want to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah emphasize that. Well, Israel is the servant here. Not here. Some other places. Those other places, the servant falls short. This servant does not. And this servant is upheld, and this servant has the Spirit upon him, which we'll get to you in a moment. And this servant is the Messiah. That's connected with today's psalm, where it says, my servant David. Okay? Well, David is the term used because the Messiah was to be the son of David. So that's description of the Messiah. The one who's spoken of when he's spoken of as David, you know, after David's been gone, is the Messiah. And what is it? It said in our psalm today, I have found David my servant, and with my holy oil have I anointed him. The word Messiah is Mashiach, and it means anointed one. So we have anointed one in, he's anointed in Psalm 89, but also in today's passage as we move along here. Furthermore, the Jews themselves in their Targum. The Targum, I don't know what pops into my mind, I don't know how accurate it is. You've seen kind of paraphrases, you know, I remember the Good News Bible, how many of you remember that? Or the New Living Translation, those kinds of things, right? It's where they were taking the Hebrew that so many people didn't know at that time and translating it into Aramaic and kind of giving in the course of it their interpretation. And in the Targum, it says, my servant, the Messiah. Behold, my servant, the Messiah. So they knew this was a messianic passage. Okay, that's very significant. This is about the Messiah. What are we going to learn about the Messiah? Well, we learn that he's sent by God, he's chosen by God, and that he is the delight in God's heart, and that God has put his Spirit upon him. He's put his Spirit upon him as he's anointed him as the Messiah to serve God's purposes. Now, one of the things to acknowledge here or recognize, now we'll get to that in a moment in the next verse, but this notion of servanthood goes all through from the Messiah through the New Testament. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be servant of all, right? I have not come to be served, but to serve, Jesus said. If you look at John chapter 5, Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Believe what? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That sounds pretty good. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In other words, the authority that I have comes from the Father who sent me. And he sent me to do this. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Okay, it's important that we see here the connection between the servant of Isaiah 42 and what's being revealed in the baptism of Jesus, in whom I take delight. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Actually, later in chapter 12 of Matthew, he's very explicit that that passage, Isaiah 42, is about Jesus. Okay? And he quotes that. Isaiah 12 something. Anyway, you can look that up. But Jesus himself then emphasizes his servant role. I have come to do the will. That's what servants do. The will of their master. Correct? Okay. So he's come to do that will. And he says it again in chapter 6. Excuse me, that was chapter 6. I'm sorry, I probably lost you. Here's chapter 5. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. That comes into play in this passage as well. Justice. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus came to do the will of him who sent me. And his will is actually to give his life as a ransom for us. That, by the way, is the will of the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is the God of the Old Testament that so many people don't like, but who says, I am the Savior and there is no other. And what we have in Jesus is that provision of a God who so loved the world that he gave his Son. That's the God we're talking about. Okay, praise the Lord, he's such a God. All right, back to Isaiah 42. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Boy, justice is a big thing in our culture today, and especially in much of the church. Of course, justice should be a big thing in the church. The problem, however, is what some of us are noticing is that we're taking and adopting the world's notion of justice rather than God's. This word justice gives us a clue. It would be nice if they actually had translated it in a way that is more clear. Because justice, we think we know. But the Hebrew word there actually means to set in right order. So he will set in right order the things that the peoples need. Set in right order. Well, that begs another question. Well, who determines what the right order is? So you got all these kinds of opinions. And frankly, so many of them that are being presented in the church today are inconsistent with the God of the Bible. Yet as we'll see here in a moment, God, who is the creator, he would be the one to turn to find what right order is, would he not? If you're the one that has designed and manufactured this to work, and something's gone wrong with it, where do you go to? You go to the manufacturer. You go to the one who made it. At least if you're wise. or don't want to waste a lot of time. Let's get to it. Let's find out what it is that the Creator calls for. That's where we go for justice. To discover what right order in the world is, you go to God and his revelation of what that right order is. And he does it. And he's going to set it in right order. And that's his promise. And it is the Holy Spirit of God, my spirit upon him, who will work within him to bring forth justice to the nations. We'll come back to that in a little bit more. But the Holy Spirit upon him. This is a sign of the Messiah. If you look with me, if you can turn quickly to page 789. Classic passage from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So this is the Messiah speaking, okay, prophetically. Because the Lord has anointed me, there's that word again, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, by the way, it goes on. And the day of vengeance of our God. That's when often, you know, Jesus, as a matter of fact, stopped at to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor when he read this in the synagogue and said, today this has been fulfilled in your midst. That doesn't mean that the vengeance part isn't going to happen, by the way, and what comes after. It is. When he comes to do what? To judge the living and the dead. In many instances, that's going to involve justice, retribution, okay, for those who rejected the salvation that's in God. All right, I got myself a little off track there. But bottom line is, you see here that this Messiah, this messianic figure, is anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. And then he does these things in the world. And that's what Jesus came to do the first time. Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty. Preaching good news to the poor. The gospel. That's what he came to do. So in Luke 4, that's where I call it Jesus' mission statement. Okay? When he quotes Isaiah 61. I'm that guy, is what he's saying there, to put it bluntly. I'm that guy, and that's what I've come to do. So when the John the Baptist asked, are you the guy? Because he was wondering, because he was in prison about to lose his head. And Jesus said, he listed out these things. These are the things that I've been doing. What does that remind you of? What the Messiah is to do. Okay? So, he was given that spirit and empowered then to carry out that witness. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. All right, well, we'll leave that one there. But his spirit is upon him. All right, then we see what his character is like. So he's the promised king. That's what the Messiah was. So he's in the line of David. He's the promised king. What do kings often do in the history of the world? You think at least the big time ones. Right? There's a lot of self-glorification. Right? Here comes the king! Open the gate! You know, I mean, all that kind of notion of glorifying that person. And them declaring and actually requiring service of themselves. But this one will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. This one, in other words, will be humble. And what's the characteristic of this Messiah, Jesus? He's humble. When he is announced as king, how does he come as? One riding a donkey? I mean, come on, where's the white charger? Actually, it sounds like that'll come Revelation 19 when he comes again. But when he came this time, he came humbly. To serve, that's what servants do. And you have this classic passage from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he wasn't clenching on to that. He came with a spirit of servanthood. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, Lord, take this cup from me if you will, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I've come to serve your purposes, O Father. Okay? So, he came and he did it humbly. That's the characteristic of our king, of our Messiah. He is the king. He's almighty over all. And he will judge the world, it goes on to say. But he comes humbly. In fact, his spirit is this, that a bruised reed he will not break. A bruised reed. A bruised reed? Well, it's talking about a reed that's been bent, basically, right? Damaged in some fashion. Well, he's not going to come along then and take that reed and break it. Well, shoot, this one's bent. Let's just pull it out, or let's just break it further. Well, he's not talking about reeds there. He's talking about people. He's not going to trample people down. And who's bruised? Who's bent? Who's wounded? Anybody here, maybe? So this Messiah doesn't come to say, well, gee whiz, you're not perfect. Get out of here. Are you hearing me? He will not break the reed. And the one that's just kind of hanging in there, the faintly burning wick, he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will faithfully restore right order. So there's your hope, saints. There's the hope of the world, that in all our brokenness, he's not come in to destroy. He's come to heal for any who would receive it. Now, some don't want it. It's another sermon. But right now, for those bruised reeds, the one that knows they're wounded, he can bring the healing and will. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. You know, there's a lot of things that are promised in God's word that you think, man, Lord, this has taken a long time. You know, I feel like giving up. He doesn't. He's not discouraged. That's a lesson for us, right? If the Messiah is not discouraged, then should I be? I get discouraged. But this is the reminder. Wait a minute. You know, I need to have the same mind that my Savior has, that my Messiah has. And he sees the big picture, and he does not get discouraged, and he is not going to fail and fall short. He's going to, as St. Paul exhorts us to do, press on. And we press on. So he's an encouragement that way. And he's not going to give up till he has established right order in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. Of course, the coastlands is a reference, when you see that in Scripture, to the lands far off. Sometimes it's translated islands. Okay? So those lands far off. You got to get to the water in order to, and you know, when you're in Israel, the water's along, and it's long way, and it's foreboding when you get there. Okay, so it's out there. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be established in the earth. Turn with me to Isaiah 11. You've heard this before, but let's make some of the connection. Page 732 in your sanctuary Bibles. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Right? The father of David. Who's the father? The ancestor of the Messiah. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. That's talking about then the Messiah. He's that branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So here's another instance of the Spirit of the Lord resting upon the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who brings those things within human beings. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see. So now we're seeing that the Messiah will be judging. Or decide disputes by what his ears hear. What's that saying there? You know, he doesn't judge by appearance. He actually knows the heart. He actually knows what's going on. We can't come to him with our excuses and blame the other guy. And all. He knows, you know. But with righteousness, he shall judge the poor. There's another word, righteous. This Messiah is righteous. What does that mean? It means rightly aligned with God. Right in right relationship. So there's right order, right relationship. And so he is in that right relationship, and it's with that that he'll judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He's not going to be bribed. He's not going to look with favoritism. As our passage says, today in Acts, you know, God shows, I perceive God shows no partiality. Which, by the way, means that the victim, he looks at fairly. But the victim, where the victim has been sinful, is accountable too. In our culture today, it's being presented in many places, including in the church, that if you're a victim, you've not done anything wrong. Well, you know what? To some degree, we're all victims, and we're all perpetrators. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, of His righteousness. Okay. And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. I'm sure this is part of what Marcion didn't like. But see, in my opinion, if you don't like this and you reject this, then logically you reject the other. It's the same source. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Oh, that's tough stuff. But you know what? The wicked can be really wicked. And when we're the victims of those who are wicked, we sure want them taken care of, don't we? The problem is when we're the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And listen to this. Now, okay, so we know, we believe this is true of Jesus, right? The Messiah has those qualities, characteristics. He's going to bring justice, right order to the world. And that includes this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Isn't that beautiful? It's so poetic. And of course, because it's poetic, it's not true. Be careful there. But that's the attitude of many. But what's he doing? Restoring right order. So where did that happen? And I'm going to cheat here a little bit. So further on in chapter 42, it says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. Oh, before that. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. By the way, astrophysicists say that's the way the universe has been stretching out. Now, how did Isaiah know that in 700 plus BC? He didn't. God did. Who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. This is the one who's speaking here. This is the Lord who says, this is my servant, my chosen. This is the one who says, my spirit's upon him. This is the one who says, he will bring justice on the earth. Right order. And right order, according to this creator, would be what? That is which is in accord with him. And that goes back then to the creation. What was the creation like? It was good. It was perfect, is what we would really say. Okay? And what did that include? Well, we don't get a whole lot of detail. But we know that Adam had a deep connection with the animals of the world. I think a lot deeper than any of us would know. I mean, I have a pretty deep connection with my little Mila. My lab, lover. And many of you have experienced that same kind of relationship. But I think that's nothing compared to what Adam had in the garden. And he named them. I'm sure that was connected with their characteristics, their qualities. But then he was found to be alone. So, wait a minute. I mean, this is Chuck's paraphrase, but I can see it. Well, Lord, you know, they've got their matches. What about me? I'm alone. There's no other one of me here. But that doesn't mean he didn't have relationship with the beings that were with him, the souls, the nephesh that were with him. The other thing is, we know that they did not consume each other. They were plant eating. Most interesting. And so you can imagine then, when you go back to that garden, that the condition was the lion and the lamb lying together. There was nothing to be afraid of, including of us. All right. That's Thibaut's deduction from what we see about paradise. And that was paradise, wasn't it? The Garden of Eden was paradise. And that's what's to come. So I don't believe that's just poetic. It's beautiful, for sure. But it's what's going to happen in the coming kingdom. All right, we move along. He will faithfully bring forth justice. It will be spread around the world. And thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. So that's telling me that this God who's speaking is going to be walking essentially hand in hand with the Messiah in what he does. Again, not independent. The Messiah is not independent. So same God who is sharing in that work. And I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Doesn't that sound like Isaiah 61 that we read? Okay? A continuing theme here. I'm going to be walking in hand with you while you do this. And you are doing this as a covenant for the people. Last week, we talked about Jesus. It was, again, another holy day. The holy name and circumcision of our Lord. And we looked at how Jesus was brought to the place where he was circumcised and given his name, Yeshua, Savior of the world, you know, salvation. God is salvation is what it means. Yahweh is salvation. Yeshua. What was notable, that Jesus, whom we know to be God the Son, and the Word made flesh, so he was with God when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit established covenant with Abraham. Remember that? And it was an unconditional covenant that he established. And to establish that, there was the shedding of blood. That was always the case with a covenant being established. And so there was a sacrificial victim. And I just thought it interesting that the one who is there in calling Abraham into covenant himself took on the sign of the covenant that he told Abraham to take on in chapter 17 of Genesis. He who established the covenant took the sign of the covenant. And then we have God himself saying, you are the covenant. I'm sending you as that covenant. And let's look at a couple other passages here real quick. Turn with me to Jeremiah. So that's to the right. One of the, I think, most important passages in Jeremiah, page 837. It's pertinent for what we do and celebrate every Sunday. Chapter 31, verse 31 and following. Behold, there's that word again. Heads up! The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Of course, that's referring to the Mosaic covenant. That was a conditional covenant. They broke that, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Elsewhere, of course, we know that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, because my spirit will be within them. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So what happens with that new covenant? Sin is forgiven. Iniquity is forgotten. Okay? Well, Jesus, the Messiah, who is the covenant, is there in that Last Supper. He's with his disciples, whom he loves, and he breaks bread, and then he gives them a cup, and he says, "This is my blood shed for you." Right? Like a covenant. "This is my blood of the new covenant." We say that every Sunday, saints. Jesus is saying there, that which God spoke of in Jeremiah and elsewhere is what I'm doing right here. I am the covenant because it's my blood that's shed so that you can share in that covenant with God, with me forever. That is really something to me. Okay. Well, we could go on further there. We'll move along. Okay, so I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. We know that Jesus is spoken of as the light of the world. And he does all these things, open the eyes of the blind, sets them free. And he says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other." Sometimes I'm a little thick, so I really like it when somebody's clear. And sometimes that requires them to keep saying it over and over. Thank you for your patience. I love in Isaiah, particularly chapters 40 through 48, it really hits it home over and over. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I, the one who anoints and sends the Messiah. I, the one who's given my son as a ransom, who has given my son as a gift, that whoever believe in him has eternal life. That's the God we're talking about. And he says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." There's only one. That is absolutely critical for you to hang on to in our pluralistic society. We are to respect everybody. We are to love them. But we cannot agree with them because we love them in that pluralism. Because we love them, we want them to know he who is the Savior. I am the Savior, and there is no other, God says. And it goes on in this passage to talk about how he is the one who knows the beginning from the end. He says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols," which, of course, also points to the divinic nature of the Son, the Messiah, Jesus, because he does give glory to him. Jesus shares in that glory. He is one with the Father. I and the Father are one. So I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So I'm telling you this ahead of time. We call that a prediction, you know, in popular language. It's predictive prophecy. The Bible is full of it. And of course, we know that that's impossible, really. You know, you got people who'll say things, but, you know, they maybe will get something right 1 out of 10 times. His standard is every time. And if somebody speaks on me and they're not right, they're not speaking for me. Predictive prophecy points then to the Lord as the only Lord. He challenges in Isaiah here other gods to try to do it. Yeah, give it a shot. You can't do it. I love this passage from Isaiah 46. So a few pages over, page 772. Remember this. Well, actually, verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Give it a shot. Think about it. Goes on, verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Remember how I told you what I was going to do and I did it. Remember the things I did to deliver you. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Okay, Lord, I'm getting it. I love it because you know what that means? I'm worshiping the right one. Declaring the end from the beginning. So it flows right there from there's none like me to I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. So you go back to the beginning and right from there I'm telling you the things that are going to happen. And actually there's far more to this than even meets the eye. But we know from Genesis 3, for instance, that he foretells the victory of the seed of the woman, the one born of a virgin, who would crush Satan's head. Wow. Okay? That's the heart of the story there, dealing with the problem of sin. And from ancient times, things not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Okay? If I've purposed it, and if I told you that this is what I'm going to do, it's what's going to happen. And I'll be just as clear about that as I was about the other things that I told you I would do. Right? Didn't I tell you specifically that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Right? Isn't that in Micah 5? Very clear. Didn't I tell you that the Messiah would be descendant of David? Didn't I tell you? I mean, you can go on and on, that the Messiah would be presented riding on a donkey of all things. Well, if I've spoken, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So we today come and worship a God who's awesome, who's promised to restore all things. And that includes the created order, as I was saying earlier about the animals. It says in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation is waiting for our glorification, if you will, or revealing, that it might be restored. Then you have the picture at the very end of the book, the restoration, and God dwelling with man as he did in paradise, in Eden. Story comes full circle. Not ending, of course, but going on in the way he intended from the very beginning, through eternity. That's the assurance that we have from this God who has called his Messiah, his servant, to save us. He's done it. It's not over yet. There's more to come. The completion of our salvation when we're with him forever in glory. Okay? But this is absolutely critical to our getting through life. These bruised reeds, being able to hang in there and make it because of the pain and sorrow, the punishment, you know, you get through the tribulation of this world. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation, but I've overcome it. But Lord, it takes you so long, yeah, for you. But to me, a day is as 1,000 years. But be assured it's going to happen. You know, it was 700 years from Isaiah's prophetic word to that servant showing up and the words being declared from heaven, behold, my beloved son in whom I delight. But there he is. There he was. And here he's coming again. Until that day, be of good hope. Till that day, represent before the Marcions of the world that no, God is one, and Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that same God who promised his coming, because you don't get that promise without him, is the one who's promised us our eternal destiny, that whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. It's coming. So may we be proclaimers and manifest that good news. May it be an epiphany for those that we minister to in the year to come. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.